Well, good morning, folks, and happy new year, by the way. Hopefully this is a better new year than last year for you. For some of you, that'll be a great improvement. Maybe you had a good year last year and it won't be, but we're in Mark chapter 1, verse 23 through 28, so I would ask you to open your Bibles to that section, if you would, before we stand for reading of the Word of God. And we're going to be talking about dealing with demonic spirits. This is a serious subject, a subject that there is much misinformation on, and I want to make sure that we hit most of the main areas. It's hard to do a talk like this in 45 minutes, 50 minutes or so, but I want to try to do the best I can. I have about 2 hours of information, so I have to try to get the pare it down to what I believe the Spirit would really like you to hear. Remember, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, upon him. Now, I want you to think about how the Holy Spirit comes into your life. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in you. The word is E-N, and he takes residence in you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. At that time, he is also called your parakletos. He is your helper that comes alongside of you to help you on your walk through life. And there are times when he will come epi upon you. And we learned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus telling his disciples, "You shall receive power," and that word power was dunamis power, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." You have the Holy Spirit that can come upon you at different times to give you the power to do what God is calling you to do. Whether that's talking to somebody, whether that's overcoming something, whatever that power is, he gives you the power that you need to do it at the time. Now, we must understand that Jesus starts his ministry by calling the first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And his first mission is to go out and preach. And last week we saw that he went into the synagogue and he preached. And everyone was blown away by what Jesus said. He preached with power. And remember, I made a point that he seized the moment. Folks, there are times in life when you must seize the moment. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Don't dawdle. Don't stay back. And Jesus rushed to the front and he began to teach. And during this teaching, he gets interrupted by a demonic spirit. And that's where we'll pick up our teaching today. So please stand as we read the Word of God together. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 through 28. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study this portion of Scripture. For we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and darkness in this world, these demonic elements, that you, Lord, have given us certain tools to deal with these demonic elements. Reveal this to us today, Holy Spirit, the things that you have equipped us with in walking through this world that really is under the control of the evil one. He is the ruler of this world, Jesus said. Lord, we are protected by you. We are your children. We are your servants. We belong to you. Fill us with your presence now as we learn how to deal with these demonic entities. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, I want to emphasize that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, for emphasis, Jesus did his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same way that you do ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. I made an emphasis last time that Jesus laid aside or volitionally set aside the use of his divine attributes. And we had a theological name for that, which I imagine about three of you remember. The word is kenosis, the self-emptying of the use of his divine attributes. So Jesus did his ministry by and large through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it does seem like occasionally some of his own power squeaked through, but I think he did things through the power of the Holy Spirit as a demonstration to us that we have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had, and we walk through this life in the power of the Holy Spirit just like Jesus did. There is a difference, though, because Jesus had the Spirit without measure. It says in John chapter 3, verse 34, we have the Holy Spirit with measure. Jesus had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit without measure. We have varying gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit, differing. Nobody has all the gifts of the Spirit. You get one or two gifts or whatever God decides to give you, but we get it with measure. Listen what it says in Ephesians 4, 7. To each of us, grace. That's a charis. Charisma is a gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus used the measure of his gift, the full measure of his gift, when he was in Capernaum and he was teaching in the synagogue and he's wowing these people in the synagogue and they are blown away by Jesus' teaching. It is here that he runs into the demonic spirit. It is here that the confusion that the demons try to put into the presence of Jesus, and he's going to deal with that this week. Now, I want you to think about this. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Screwtape Letters, says this about the demonic realm, which I think is pretty profound. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve their existence altogether. It's a fairy tale. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count. The other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them. Did you hear that? You can have an over preoccupation with the demonic. Demons are equally pleased with both errors. Now, what does God expect from you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? He expects you to take an active part in your defense against this enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And we are going to go through what our responsibility is in our active part in this process. But we will start with chapter 1, verse 23 through 24. Believe me, demonic spirits are uncomfortable or disturbed when the word of God is preached. So verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue. Now Jesus is preaching. This is in a continuum. He interrupts with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now remember, Jesus has stepped forward, taken authority within the synagogue to preach, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this guy is disturbed. Now, I bet you this was probably the first time this guy came out and was exposed for who he was. His friends probably didn't know this. His family may not have known this. Who he worked with may not have known this. But Jesus has disturbed this demonic spirit to the point that he's trying to manifest himself and cause confusion. Now, I want you to think about this. That synagogue must have been dead in spirit. Because when Jesus came, there was life that came, and it affected the people around and this demonic entity. And I want to suggest to you this. There are churches today, in volume in this nation and in the West, that are dead in spirit. There is a church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, 1. We read this. I know your works. Oh, they look good. That you have a name and that you are alive. You look great and wonderful and terrific, but you are dead. No life. No life. This was a different day in this synagogue when Jesus came and disrupted the whole continuum there. People are amazed at Jesus, and the spirit entities are disturbed by Jesus. Think about this. Evil spirits, demons, have an aversion to the Word of God. They do not like the Word of God. They don't want you quoting the Word of God. And by the way, your offensive weapon of all the weapons in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. Remember, it's the Makaria, that double-edged sword that's used for close-in fighting. The Roman soldier used it for close-in fighting. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's close-in fighting with the demonic realm. You use your sword in that close-in fighting. You must take an active role in your defense. And how do we do that? Memorize Scripture. Let me say that again. You take an active role in your defense. You must. This is not an elective in Christendom. If you want to have victory over the demonic realm, you must memorize Scripture. Hopefully that has it penetrated into you. Now think about this. You take an active role, you memorize Scripture. Satan cannot read your mind, but he can put thoughts into your mind. Did you hear that? He cannot read your mind, but he can put thoughts into your mind. That's why you must speak the word out loud. That is why you must take captive every thought, because every thought that's coming in your mind is not a godly thought. How do I know that? I experience this. The weirds that come into your mind and you're going, whoa, where did that come from? Not going to listen to that. But lest you think I'm fabricating this, Satan can't put things into your mind. Listen to these verses. Speaking of Judas in John 13:2, Satan put the intention into Judas' heart to betray Jesus. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5:3. And how about King David in 1 Chronicles 21:1? Satan moved David to take the census, to number his army. The demonic realm is active in mind wars. It is a mind battle that you are involved in. Careful. Be very careful with believing every thought that comes into your mind. Take captive the thoughts. Filter everything that you get through the Word of God. Careful with the strange thoughts. Now, I suggest your filter be, I'm just pulling this out of Scripture, Philippians 4:8. What you focus on is whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what I allow into my mind. Otherwise, it stays out. I will take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That is an essential in this spiritual warfare drama that we're living in. We don't simply think the word. We speak the word out loud. The demon did not like the word being preached. And he lets out a shriek, a panic. Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Notice the plural us. Now, some people say, well, he had many demons in him. That could have been. But I think it goes beyond that. This demon thought, uh-oh, Jesus is coming. This might be the end of us. Because they know what their demise is. And he's in this panic attack. And lest you think that the demonic realm does not have power here, think about 1 John 5:19, thinking about Satan and his emissaries. We know that we are of God, that's the church, that's believers, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. Jesus said three times in the book of John, that he called Satan the ruler of this world or the ruler of this age. Three times. And this demon says, you're the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God, folks, is code for you are God. This demon knew exactly what he was dealing with. God in flesh. Humans have a hard time with Jesus. I mean, most of the world, he's not the Son of God. He's not God incarnate. He's a great prophet. He's a wonderful teacher. He's an avatar in Hinduism. All these different religions highly esteem Jesus, but they keep him lower than who he is. He is God incarnate. This demon knew that. He knew that unequivocally. Folks, today, people need to know who Jesus really is. Hopefully you know who Jesus really is. The Son of God, the Holy One of God. He is God incarnate. What does Jesus do with this spirit? He rebukes him in verse 25 through 28. But Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." By the way, this is an imperative in the Greek. It's a command. Jesus doesn't mess around with this stuff. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. He had to. He was commanded by God. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this?" I mean, these folks are blown away. "For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread through all the region of Galilee." All were astonished at Jesus' teaching, blown away. And then the disruption, the screaming and the yelling. I want you to think about something. Satan's methodology involves a lot of screaming, yelling, threatening. What do we see in the media today with some folks? One party in particular. Screaming, yelling, condemning, that sort of thing. Always take it back to the demonic realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. These people are lost and they need Christ. Behind them is a force that they are capitulating to. Jesus takes control of the situation with two commands, not suggestions, two commands. Be quiet. It's like you muzzle an animal. Be quiet. God does not want the demonic realm to have a word in your life. Don't give an opening to the demonic realm. Don't mess with it. Don't watch programs on TV that have to deal with this stuff, or go to movies, vampire movies, demon movies, devil movies, just thinking it's fun and cute. No, it's not. It's implanting things into you that could be very dangerous to you. Stay away from the occult. As a matter of fact, flee the occult. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, there's real darkness here, folks. Stay away from it. And then Jesus gives the command, come out. That's significant because exorcists at the time of Jesus, they had to have incantations, rituals, processes. But Jesus simply speaks a word and the demon has to leave. Three things resulted in this. Number one, they were blown away. Everyone in this synagogue was amazed at what happened to Jesus. They were all amazed. Secondly, they justifiably wondered. Remember, Jesus did signs, that's the miracle, wonders, the wow factor. Wow, did you see that? Did you see what Jesus did there? Well, now they're experiencing the wow factor. The miracle has occurred, the wow factor is taking place. And then the news spread around Galilee very quickly. I want you to take a pause in your life, because you can become so apathetic in your Christian walk and so lazy in your Christian walk and so passive in your Christian walk that you miss the wow moments that are happening all around us. They're happening all the time. I just wrote my list. If you were doing this talk, you could have your list, but I wrote this down. Every time we pray and God answers our prayer, folks, that's a wow moment. That's an amazed moment. That's a thank you, Jesus moment. Every time someone is saved, born again of the Spirit, the light goes on in their heart. The scales come off their eyes. They're blind and now they can see, like the blind man we talked about last week. Once I was blind, now I see. When that happens, you're transferred from hell to heaven, darkness to light, from Satan's kingdom to Jesus' kingdom. It's a violent extraction. You are saved. That's a wow factor beyond belief. Every time someone repents, folks, and changes course and changes direction, that's a time for wow. Every time the word that you read impacts your soul, penetrates into the deepest part of your being, that's a time to be wowed by God. And when the Holy Spirit illuminates something to you, I want to suggest to you, God is active in your life, not passive. He is not distant. He is involved. And we serve an awesome God for sure. But you know what else we serve? A God that is long, long suffering. Remember the word? Macrothumia. Patient with people. Hupomone. Patient with circumstances. Our God is very, very patient with us. Second chances, do-overs, start-overs, that sort of thing. That's his specialty. Never think that you can't start over again with God. He's always encouraging you. Never give up. Never give in. He puts up with us, folks. He is a gracious God. This new year, I would suggest to you with all of your heart, give thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart to our awesome, amazing God. Make that your New Year's resolution. Give thanks. Be the people of God who are thankful for their God. Now, closing thoughts. Rather lengthy, as you know. How in the world do we deal with demonic realm? We're believers. How do we deal with this? These are real things. These are real entities that want to influence your life. The first order of business in any war is know your enemy. Know his tactics. Know his schemes. Know his methodia, as it says in Ephesians 6:11. His ways, his time-tested ways of dealing with humanity. Know how he acts. He's an expert at deception, distraction, discouragement. And he wants you to give up and give in. Give up and give in. Give up on your marriage. Give up on that friend that's lost. Give up on any number of things that come into your life and give in to your cravings. Give in to your old way. Give in to going back to the way things were comfortable in the flesh. That's what his methodology is. He uses it all the time. Dealing with you in Ephesians 6:10 through 11, we have the spiritual warfare armor of God section. He starts out with these words, hear this. Focus on me for just a second. Hear this. This is a command to us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power is kratos power, not dynamite, not dunamis power, but kratos power. The power of his might, that power, that kratos, is strength. It's the presence of force in your life that is your God in you, giving you the strength to stand. Kratos power. What does this mean to me? My strength comes from God. My strength comes from me dwelling in Christ, making my home in Christ. My strength does not come from me. I can't get up one day and say, oh, I'm going to be really strong. No. My strength comes from dwelling in Christ, making my home in Christ. So, know your enemy's tactics. Tap into God's power, his might, and know your defense. Know what tools God has given you to defend yourself. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This, folks, is a command God to you, a command for the believer. It's an imperative, and guess what? I don't know that this means a whole lot to you, but it's in the active voice. What does that mean? The active voice means you do it. You put on the armor of God. God supplies you with it, but you have to put it on. If it was in the passive, God would do this for you. But it's not. It's in the active. He's given you the armor. He's given you the information. You have been born again of the Spirit. You're in the family of God. Part of the sanctification process, as I'm growing, is to do the things that God has taught me to do. And so I put on the armor of God. And then we stand. Three times in that section of Scripture, it's stand, stand, stand. So many times people want to go out and fight the devil. I'm going to go fight the devil. I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. No, we stand. We stand against this enemy. I like the song, by the way, but anyway, it's theologically not quite there. So it starts with this. The belt of truth, folks, is defensive. Now remember this. Everything depends on the truth. The truth. All the armor falls without the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, folks, hangs on the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness protects my heart, my soul, my emotions, the values of my life. If the belt falls, the breastplate falls. Righteousness falls. And the breastplate falls, anything goes. Gay marriage, abortion, dabbling in your idol, going back to old ways. This won't hurt you. That's the whisper. Just one more time. Just get a little close over here. Just get close enough to touch it. Yeah, that's the schemes of the enemy. That's the start of your fall. Then we have the gospel shoes, the gospel of peace. It's defensive. Peace with God and the peace of God. Then the shield of faith, which is defensive. The shield is interesting. There are two shields that a Roman soldier had. He had the small circular shield that would be used in the hand-to-hand combat. This is the big shield that goes in front of you. And the Roman soldiers would lock up with the guy next to him. And they would form a barrier and even encircle one another with these giant shields that would protect their front and their back, unified together with their shield. Says something, doesn't it, about the body of Christ being together, unified with our shield of faith, protecting ourselves and protecting our brothers and sisters as we are wielding our shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation, that protects you against the mind attacks. Have you ever heard this? You're not really saved. You're not really a Christian. Look at all the problems you have in your life. Look at how many times you've fallen. You've gone back to those old ways. Helmet of salvation tells me, no, I belong to Jesus. I am in Christ. He always whispers your failures, folks. This is where you take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And of course, the sword of the Spirit, that's your offensive weapon. And you know what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Rhema of God. It's the spoken Word. I'm emphasizing this for a reason. The Word has to be spoken for the demonic realm to hear it out loud to thwart the enemy's attack. The other word in Greek for word is logos. The logos is the totality of the Word of God, and it involves the divine wisdom of God, the supreme intelligence of God, and we know that in John 1:1, Jesus is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, logos, the Word of God, and the Word of God was with us in John 1:14. The logos became with us, lived among us. So we memorize the Word and use the spoken Word of God. Now, take a pause here for just a second. The Word of God is a sword. Again, it's the Makariah for that close-in fighting, double-edged sword. A Roman soldier can go nuts and he can just start wielding a sword. He can cut himself. He can cut his friend, a fellow soldier. We have to be very careful how we wield the Word of God. How we wield it. Make sure you use it wisely, in context, what it really means, and at the right moment. There's the right time to use your sword. And there's a time when you say, pause, wait for God to reveal it to you. So you memorize the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. And I didn't write this one down because it traditionally isn't in the armor of God, but I believe it is as important as any other part of the armor. Pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means praying submitted to the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm submitting everything to you, God. Now, are these the only instructions we get in Scripture on how to deal with the demonic realm? Oh, that was good. That was one no over here. I was hoping, no, it's not. It's not. James tells us how to handle the demonic realm. Submit yourself to God. That submit is hupotasso.
Place yourself under God. That's, you do this volitionally, folks, as you're saved. You've been born again of the Spirit. I'm placing myself under God as He leads my life and He directs me where He wants me to go, what He wants me to do, what He wants me to say. And then resist the devil. Resist, resist, resist. And he will flee from you. He doesn't want to mess with strong Christians. They're putting up a fight. He'll go to some other. Remember, he's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. In other teachings, I had the lion taken off the antelope. And that's what he's looking for, this straying antelope. Stay close to one another. Have your shields interlocked with one another. Be protected from this animal that wants to roar and devour you. Stay close to him. And then John 1, 1 John 5:18 says this, how to handle the demonic. This is rather involved, so bear with me. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Oh man, bad news. Folks, that is a continual, habitual, given over to sin. Folks, if you're in the battle, good. It's when you say, I just can't do this anymore. This is how I'm made. This is what I'm going to do in my life. That's too bad. I just give up on the struggle. Then it's bad news, okay? Be in the struggle. So, whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, how does someone keep themselves? The answer should be obvious by now. You must dwell in Christ. You must walk in the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:16, and you will not, did you hear that word usage? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's also a command. That's an imperative from the Holy Spirit to every single believer. Not just the super-duper believer. It's to every single believer. Walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, walk in the Spirit. And then the wicked one does not touch him. That word touch is interesting. If you've heard me teach before, you've heard this. Haptomai. The word is haptomai. It means to take hold of, to cling to influence. The summary is this. Those who are born again, walking in the Spirit, dealing with sin issues. Now again, you can fall and get up and fall and get up and fall and get up, but keep getting up and keep moving. Don't live in defeat. Those walking in the Spirit, dealing with sin issues, Satan cannot touch them. You have the assurance that God is with you. Know who you are in Christ. Know your rights as a believer in Christ and fear not. Let me say that again. Know your rights, know who you are in Christ and fear not. Now, a reason I say that is because oftentimes life isn't turning out the way we thought. There's been curveballs that have come at us, things come that we don't expect. Be ready for God to redirect your life in a click. He's the one that's orchestrating all things according to the counsel of His will, not our will. We have our plans. And it's okay to make plans, but be ready for God to change your plans. That's an important concept. So, Paul has something to say about these demonic attacks in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh as humans, we do not war according to the flesh by human means. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not human, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's talk about strongholds here for a second. What are strongholds? Those long established ways of thinking, imprinted into your brain. You know, you have gyruses and sulcuses. You have all kinds of nerve synapses in your brain. You have developed tracks in your brain that are go-to places in your brain that you go to quickly in different situations. Those have to be changed. So you start thinking less fleshly and more spiritually. Very essential. That takes time with God to change. Doesn't happen overnight. So, strongholds, ways of thinking, rationalizing one's actions and behavior. Usually when you're rationalizing behavior, you're wanting to hold on to your idol. You're wanting to say, oh, I want to keep that idol so I can do all this stuff, Jesus, but I don't want to give this thing up that you're telling me to give up. And then arguments. The word is logismos. Sounds fancy, doesn't it? Logismos. It means logic arguments, thoughts, reasoning against God, the excuses we make. What are we to do with demonic strongholds, these arguments? Pull them down. He gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to pull them down. This is a vicious action that you're taking. This is not a whimper. Well, I think I'll deal with my idol today. I don't know. No, I'm dealing with my idol. Forceful. How do we do this? With the truth of God and His Word. The truth of God and His Word. Caution now. In mind wars, you're going to engage people in mind wars. It'll happen to you. You're inundated with information constantly. These logic arguments, be sure you are not led astray by false arguments. What does it say in Philippians or Colossians 2:8? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human traditions or the basic principles of this world. See to it that you don't let this happen. How do I protect myself from false arguments? Bring every thought into captivity and know the Word of God. No shortcuts. How are we to present ourselves in our logic arguments when we're dealing with folks in the world, particularly lost folks? 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. You know what that word quarrel means? To fight, have a pugnacious attitude. I'm coming at you with guns blazing attitude. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Notice who gets repentance. God gives them repentance. It's not your great argument. It's not you're coming at them with guns blazing. It's God in the process, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And then they will escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Our orders from our commander are specific. Be ready. Be measured, not resentful. Be gentle. You can win the argument, but lose the war. Lose the person. Be careful. It won't be your great wit that saves them. It's the Spirit of the living God. He uses us in the process, but it's God that changes hearts. So, what is conspicuously missing in our armor of, in our spiritual warfare tools? What have you not heard a peep about? Binding Satan. That's a go-to for most Christians. The Bible doesn't command us to bind Satan. Now, those words where it's used in Scripture, it's taken out of context. Pray for God's intervention and protection. And remember what Jesus prayed when he gave the disciples prayer? Remember, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You get down to deliver us from the evil one. Keep us safe from the evil one. In Jesus' real Lord's Prayer in John 17, he says this, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, speaking to his disciples and by extension us, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. However, I don't know about you, but I've done my share of binding because you just feel like you got to do something. So you get into this binding mode. I'm going to bind you. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Now look, you can bind Satan. Binding actually means inhibit. You are inhibiting the action of Satan. You can do that in your own life by following spiritual warfare principles. And I believe that we can affect other people, in a sense, when we pray for them in the Spirit. Pray for them that God will keep them from being deceived and oppressed. Jude tells us how to handle demonic attacks. Caution with being slanderous against celestial beings. In verses 8 and 9, remember the archangel Michael was contending with the Satan over the body of Moses. And how did Michael the archangel, powerful angel, how did he deal with him? He said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke." Not "I rebuke you." "The Lord rebuke you." Another question that has to be posed in this type of talk is, what about a believer being demon-possessed? That has become a hot topic today. And many sound Bible teachers believe that you can be demon-possessed as a believer. Good. You have been well taught. Good. That was pride, wasn't it? It just ekes out, doesn't it? Just it's pathetic. Yeah. I believe, this is what I believe the Scripture teaches, that we belong to Christ. And at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. He lives in us. He tabernacles with us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, owned by God, sealed by God, protected by God. I do not believe that a demon can inhabit what God owns. The Holy Spirit, folks, when he comes in you, that a new designation comes into your life. You are now God's space. This world may have Satan's imprint all over it, but now you are God's space. You are holy space. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Possessed? No. Oppressed? Yeah, that can happen, particularly if you stick your neck out there where it doesn't belong. There's nothing in all of Scripture of a believer being demon-possessed. Zero. Zero examples. Satan cannot possess a believer, but he certainly can influence them as he did Peter. Deceive you. Remember, deception, distraction, destruction of your life. That's his goal. A final thought to ponder. Good. As we go closer to the end of the age, which I think we are, I believe there will be an uptick in demonic activity. And I think you're seeing this today. Now think about where we live and what has happened in this country. America was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics values. With that founding, on that firm foundation, America has prospered. America has experienced a wealth of mineral resources, crop-growing abilities, religious freedom, education of its people, a constitutional free government, the freedom to excel, to change one's social status. But America has done something. America has rejected the true God. And what you are seeing is an invasion of the gods of this world coming in with the influences of Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, the occult, the New Age, that sort of thing. We are being inundated with these things. Scripture warns us to expect this. Okay? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. 1 and 2. Now watch what it says here. We've used this many times, so it won't be new to you, but now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some, not all, will depart from the faith. There's a good number here that are the some. Giving heed to, deceiving spirits, that's their modus operandi, and doctrines or teachings of demons, speaking lies. Remember, Satan is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he lies in hypocrisy. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what invariably happens to a culture is that it starts to look like it did at the time of Isaiah. When Isaiah the prophet experienced the nation of Israel abandoning the true God. And this is what happens then, and this is what is happening right before your eyes today. So, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. It just could roll off your tongue. You've seen it so many times. So, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, the moral ramifications of this are exceedingly great. You have lived to see the first time in the history of the founding of this nation, a major city being taken over by a communist Muslim. You have seen a major shift in America. With these moral changes, what has happened in America? You know the list. We've been through it many times. Abortion, homosexual lifestyle championed, transgenderism invading our schools and our sports programs. Our children now gender confused and encouraged to follow any thought that comes into their minds. Who do you think's doing that? You got it. How about gay pastors filling pulpits? Situational ethics abounding, open borders, lawlessness, the love of many growing cold, just like Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24. And the deceived people applaud the progressivism that is going on in our country. It is regressive, not progressive. Why has this occurred? Of course, God's word and values have been taken away. And listen to this. There are pastors today with no guts. They aren't teaching the word of God, compromising on the word of God in order to have numbers, 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 just to tell you whatever you want to hear, what your itching ears want to hear. I submit to you that we're living in a nation today that has been given over. Romans 1:24-32. It's judicial hardening, and it's the judgment of God. Jeremiah had something to say about this. Jeremiah 5:30 kind of mirrors us today. An astonishing, a horrible thing. A horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. This is the spiritual leaders of the nation. The priests rule by their own power, money, money, power. And my people love to have it, so they just applaud. Fear not, brothers and sisters. Jesus warned us. The reason we study prophecy is so that we're warned. We know what to expect when it comes, not to be shocked. And we know that the church will apostatize in the end, and we are seeing that today. Now, with that, what in the world is our hope for this new year? What is our hope? Well, Jude, verse 3, part B. I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints. Contend. Contend. Contend means to fight for the faith. Fight for the truth. There is a truth war going on in your sphere of influence, in your families, in your workplaces, with your friends. There is a truth war that is going on. It's a real war. You heard me correctly. Contend for the faith. In 2026, contend, church, for the faith. Contend. How do we do this? How do we contend for the faith for real? The answer is this. Maintain your life with God. Your walk with God. That means time with God, time in prayer, time memorizing Scripture. I would challenge you, every single person in this congregation, I would challenge you to memorize the Word of God every day, putting a word into your mind and putting it into your heart, your rhema that you can use to survive the onslaught that you see coming. Don't have a day. Look, at Chris and I have our quiet time in the morning. And we're trying to memorize Scripture. It's not easy, especially when you get to this point. But don't give up. It can actually happen. We actually memorize Scripture. It might take us a long time, but be at it every day. Don't give up on it. It's so important. So maintain your life with God. Don't be deceived and don't be distracted from your mission. God has given you a mission. Don't get distracted from it. Be all in with God. Folks, cursory, lazy Christianity will not do. Not in the things that are coming at us today. We want to be a follower of Jesus, not simply a fan waving at Jesus in the distance. We want to be close to Him, following Him. I want to be like the rabbi. I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. So, remnant church, true church, you must be in 2026 a prepared church. A prepared church. Going into this new year, you want to be prepared. Prepared. So how is the preparation? Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You build yourself up. You have community with God. You spend time praying to God in the Spirit. And then the next, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You're responsible for this. That's a command, folks. That's not a suggestion for you as a believer. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. You want to be prepared. This new year, you want to also be a church of action. That's one thing, knowing the Word. Folks, you got to put the Word into use. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Be discerning who you talk to. Not everybody's ready to hear it. So you join God where He's working. But others, oh, your action? Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Be ready, folks, to pull those who want to hear out of the fire. And then this year, you want to be an encouraged church. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know what this says to me? Know that you know that if you are truly in Christ, God will get you home. He will get you home. We are pure before of Christ because of Christ, and our destiny is to be with our bridegroom, the presence of Jesus. That's a wild thing. And then finally, in 2026, remnant church, this new year, be a God-exalting church. Be a God-exalting church. Not just in here. Wherever you go, be a God-exalting person. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, verse 25, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. All glory goes to our God. One more time before we close. Hear these words. This new year, brothers and sisters, rest with your God. Be kept in His love. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And then this prayer. I thought this was so cool. Lord, tonight we pause to draw near to You, the source of all strength and love. Teach us to build our lives upon faith that endures and to pray with hearts tuned to Your Spirit. When doubts whisper and hope feels faint, remind us that Your love is our anchor. Keep us steadfast in the trust, patient in waiting, and tender in mercy toward others. As we rest, wrap us in the assurance of Your unfailing love. Let Your peace quiet our minds, and Your presence, oh, the presence of God, prepare us for the new mercies of tomorrow. this new year season, give thanks and rest in God. Folks, contend for the faith and be a people that give thanks. You're going to have wow factors all year. Pause. Thank you, Lord, for that wow moment. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us the tools to live above this demonic morass that we are in, that you've given us the armor of God, you've given us the sword of the Spirit, you've taught us how to stand and how to contend earnestly for the faith, and now, Lord, we have been prepared. Now it's time to put into action the preparatory work that has been done. Help us to be men and women of God of steel, men and women of God with the Holy Spirit, rod of iron up our spines, with the courage to stand and the courage to speak the truth to a world that needs you so badly. And may we have the courage to do it with gentleness and respect for those that we come in contact with. May the Holy Spirit this year be heavy upon each person as they carry out their mission, your mission, to serve our great King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.